Okay. I know, but I want to sit.
I can tell you, I've watched her speak before. If she remains in this chair the whole time, I'll be shocked.
Well, I'm going to start in the chair. Hello, everybody. Good morning. I think I'm on. Okay. All right, well, I've missed everybody, and I'm glad to be back. Pretty sure everyone in here knows that I went to a ministry school, but I don't know that everyone knows exactly what I was doing, so I want to share a little bit about just like what the school was and why I left, which my dad kind of gave a little intro into that. I was very restless, and I was looking for just more of God in a way that I just couldn't reach him on my own. I was... so hungry for him to satisfy a deeper part, just a hunger that literally drove me to a restlessness. And I would never leave Indiana, so it had to be a hunger and a just like something stirring me so deep that I actually would leave. But what I went out to get was not something you have to leave to get, but for me, that was the story and the way that it went. But from this restlessness and this just desire to have more of him, the Lord opened up a lot of doors for me to start looking into a ministry school. And actually a lot of people here had a lot of like parts to play in that and just comforting me and leading me in that. And something that I never really had ever thought about up until like a week before really diving into it. But the school was basically, it's called the Nazarite School of Prayer now, but when I went out, it was just the ACT School of Ministry. And the main teacher out there, his name is Corey Russell. And basically what he felt a burden for was to raise up voices in our generation to be able to cut through the clarity, like cut through the noise, the chaos, the pressure, and just the loud opinions of this age and of this culture and what's going on. And so I felt called to that. I felt called to obviously just being a voice to that, but I didn't realize I was the one that needed the clarity cut through to me. So going out, I had expectancy, but I didn't have any expectations. Thank you, Uncle David. And yeah, that's kind of where I started, was just out of a place of desperation and hunger. So I am gonna share just like what happened in those 8 months being out there. And I'm gonna start just by sharing like the practicals of the school. It was the first phase was 6 a.m. I probably do want that, but I don't wanna get off the chair. Thank you, it's just tears. Anyway, I went out and it was 6 a.m. You started out in the prayer room. And so we had 2 hours in the morning in the prayer room, and then we went into 2 hours of class with either Corey Russell, Stephen Venable, or Raymond, which was like our class, basically our whole class leader. And obviously in the morning, spending 2 hours in the prayer room just sitting is a lot. Like, you don't realize how bored you're gonna get. And you realize very quickly that you're not so fascinated with God and that you're ready to be done very quickly. And so that was great for me. I also lived with five other girls. So I was immersed in community and culture, and we were all in the school. So we're all going through this. So we go to school, we're done by 12, and then we come back. We all lived together and figure out life. Some of us had jobs, some of us didn't. I did not have to work while being out there, so I basically just kind of got a free time to really dive into what, like the word and the scripture and whatever the Lord was doing. But four of the biggest takeaways from the school that they will say is confidence in your identity, biblical literacy, lifestyle of prayer, and a life in community. Those are their four things that they're like, this is what it's about. And so it's hard for me to even put into words what all the Lord did in me. So I'm gonna start by kind of breaking it up and do like the first 4 months, because there's a first phase and then there was a second phase of the school. And so the first phase was, like I said, sitting in a prayer room it was very revealing and very telling of who I was. I went out very, I was on fire, but I had high thoughts towards myself in a way. I had a lot of knowledge of God, and I had a lot of knowledge of who I was supposed to be in Christ, but I did not have a lot of revelation of him. And knowledge without revelation puffs up, because it doesn't actually change your heart. You're not actually living it. It's just all being collected in here. And so I went out, and I was very just prideful, honestly, and thinking I was going out with more of a performance base, like I'm gonna be a voice to my generation, I'm gonna rise up, and all these things. And very quickly, what started happening was the Lord started breaking me down and wearing me out. And that happened, obviously, practically through community, through the prayer room, and through those teachings, and the Word of God started waging war. Like, it was not held back. They did not hold back on the Word of God. This is the truth. We're putting it in you, and you could feel in the classroom just the Spirit and the Word of God waging war with anything in you that was not lining up with it. And so I felt this instant wrestle when I got there, and I felt the process of God starting to empty me of myself and wearing me down to the point where I was like, okay, I give up. But he revealed the hardness of my heart. He revealed my weakness, and he revealed the lack of love that I actually had for him. And that was a very vulnerable and hard place for me to be, because I was almost like defeated in a way. Like, my flesh had been defeated. My lofty opinions were defeated, and I was kind of left in this place of like, oh, I came out here to be a voice, and I realized like, I am none of that. And I didn't really have a true revelation of what Jesus had done for me. I was so familiar with the story that it actually never cut through to my heart in revelation, because I had never realized the weight of my own sin. Because I never, in my mind, never went through anything that emphasized how much his blood covered for me. And so I want to share one of the scriptures that was revealed to me in this time in phase one, and it's in Psalm 23. So if you guys will turn to Psalm 23, I'm just going to walk you through the parallels of this story and kind of where I was at. Okay, so I'm gonna read all of Psalm 23, but then we're gonna unpack it a little bit. So, starts by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I found myself in this psalm a lot, because for me it was just a pretty psalm that was on the wall. You know, oh, he leads me beside still waters. It sounds really pretty. But the actual, when you start digging into what the process of all of that is, I realized the Lord was trying to show me, like, what you're going through in this season is parallel with Psalm 23. But to me, Psalm 23 was this pretty put together psalm, and I looked like a mess, a wreck. Like, I was just like emotional and like wrestling with questioning everything. I was in fear, I was in like worry, anxiety, like all of those things were overcoming me in this moment. And so he kind of started bringing me into David's story of just how he started out. We all know that David started out as a shepherd boy, and so I think that's why he relates so well to a sheep being like God being the shepherd, because he got to see his hand as a shepherd leading sheep. And so he starts out with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And for me, When I see this, it's in my Bible, it has capital L-O-R-D. And for the Jewish people, they wouldn't even use the name like Lord. They would go around it. They had another word for it, another name for it. They would never say it unless it was the actual God. Like, they were kind of standoffish if it were like another God or something else. They were never willing to use the name Lord. And so for David to use the name Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. He put two and two, the Lord, Yeshua, the God Almighty. That was the creator God. That was to them. All of their people served that God, and he connected it to shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And for me, when I translate that into my terms, it was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of I shall not want. So he started to see God rightly. And for me, the beginning of my whole process of coming out of fear, coming out of anxiety, and actually being rooted in him was seeing him rightly. Because until I saw him rightly, I wanted anything but him. And I said I wanted him, but my soul and all my actions were searching for other things. Affirmation in people, affirmation in things, like constantly pulling from other things to bring me the strength that he says I can have in here. Then it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. To me, that shows that there was a wrestle. If he has to make you lie down, it doesn't say he let you lie down or he just watched you lie down, but he makes you lie down. And for me, what making me lie down was sitting in that prayer room and quieting my soul, because I was running, striving, and doing, and nothing could get me to sit down where I could actually stop. And when he says he makes you lie down in green pastures, he's making you lie down in the revelation of his son. He's making you lie down, put your soul, stop striving, and sit in my pastures. And that's when he leads you beside still waters. And so as I'm going through this process of like, okay, I can do nothing. I'm here to listen now. The Lord starts leading me beside still waters. In still waters, you see your reflection. That was not as pretty as I thought it was going to be. Still waters show you your reflection. The Lord started showing me my nature, my sin nature. And my weakness. And how little my actions lined up with my words. He started showing me that the person in the reflection needed something more. And I was like, why did you steal me? Why are you walking me through this? Like, I don't want to see this. But then the next verse says, he restores my soul. And for me, I had to see my reflection and the brokenness in order to see that I needed restored and that I needed something more than myself to restore it. And he didn't leave me when I was at my worst. For me, the most impactful part of him leading me beside my reflection is he was seeing it. Because we think, parts of us think we hide that from him. But when he personally walks you through and shows you how ugly you are, and in the back of your mind, you're still thinking, but you died for that. But you died for me, like at my worst. How? And for me, that was never revealed to me. The weight of my sin was never revealed to me. And so I was heavy. But it says he restores my soul in his son. He restores your soul in his son and what he did for you. And after that, he leads you in paths of righteousness. It's when you finally see that it was never you and that it's him that washes you, that you can actually start to walk in the paths of righteousness that he's prepared for you. And you also see that it's his nearness that bought you this. And it goes on to say, for his name's sake. So no longer is it for you. It doesn't have to be anymore. That's actually a freedom that I got to have. Everything else was to justify, and I didn't realize it, but every step of righteousness or everything the Lord was giving me, I was constantly taking and using for my name's sake, for my right standing before him, and justify myself. And so once you realize that he has totally won it over, it's for his name's sake and not for me. And a lot of people think, I mean, I know I thought that, like, for his name's sake means, like, laying it down for me, but that's actually a freedom, that it doesn't have to be for your name's sake anymore. It's for his name's sake. We want it to be for his name's sake. He has freed me from myself. And that is why I can walk through the valley. That's, if you don't have this, you'll never be able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's proven that he will draw near. He's proven that he will come, even when you're at your worst and ugliest and weakest. And he says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff. The rod and the staff speak of the discipline and the correction of the Lord. He's so near that he's willing to invest in keeping you. And initially, that firm rod was not my comfort. I didn't like it. I didn't know what it was. And for me, it felt like the Lord was drawing away from me. It felt like he had pulled himself back. But I had never experienced the firm hand of the Lord in discipline and in correction. And once obviously in this time, I felt like this was when I needed him most. I remember being like, God, where are you? Like, I'm literally away from home, I'm away from family, and I need you. This is the time that I need you. But it's because I didn't recognize his new way of teaching and leading me with more of a firm hand. And he's not intimidated by our weakness. And so as the Lord began to correct me and show me that it didn't matter what my flesh was doing, he wasn't intimidated by my human weakness, he wasn't intimidated by my frailty, he wasn't intimidated by my sin nature, I started to find comfort in the fact that he would correct me. I started to find comfort in the fact that he would discipline me. And that staff and that rod, just like a sheep, if he's going astray, he might not initially like that tap, but it's keeping him from maybe a cliff edge or snakes or like heavy waters. And so I've learned to lean on him in that way, and it's become my comfort. And going on, he says, you prepare a table before me. You learn it was never about you. He prepares the table for you. He even prepares the meals. He even prepares the table in the presence of your enemies. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of the fallenness of this world, he can still save you. He can still bring you your fill. He can still take care of you. His blood speaks a better word. And that's why he says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He's letting you know, even in the presence of your enemies, his blood speaks a better word. And so obviously I was taking that and just applying that to my life, because in those seasons of intense pressure, you feel just the weight of that sin, and it can be overwhelming. But then he says, you anoint my head with oil. He does not hold himself back from us. He gives us his very own spirit. We experience his oil of gladness, his oil of intimacy, until my cup overflows. It's too much. It's almost too much to accept. It's too good to believe. And you can't help but overflow from the gratefulness. And this leads him to say, surely, surely, no doubt, total confidence. What started out as fear, God convincing myself, you are my shepherd, is ending in sure faith and an overflowing gladness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God showed him part of himself. And David understood in that moment that he was a part of something bigger than himself. And that's what freed him to then say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I remember just walking through this and just the Lord showing me, like, I needed the Lord to prove to me that he would still love me in the midst of all of my sin. And honestly, he's the one that even showed me how bad I was, because my pride had made my heart so hard, and I didn't know. And I also want to share another scripture that also just backs this revelation that he's not intimidated by our humanness. He's not intimidated by the fallenness of our nature. So if you'll turn to John 21, I love this story. This is the story of Peter when Jesus appears to him on the beach. This is after he's been persecuted. This is after all the disciples are thinking it's over, and they all just go back to what they know. But they've walked with Jesus, and at one point, I think it's in John 18, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. But before that, he told Jesus, like, I'll never leave you. I will die with you. I will die for you, and I will die with you. And so he was sure of it. And he denied Jesus 3 times. And in that moment, he realized, oh, I don't love Jesus as much as I think I do. But he didn't think Jesus knew that he didn't love him as much as he did. Because Peter had given Jesus his word, but Jesus knew that Peter was a human. And Peter couldn't comprehend that Jesus would still want him, knowing the weight of his sin. And so I want to read. I'm going to just start in John 21:4, just to get a little bit of the story. And then in 15, we'll start to look at this main point. So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They said to him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of the large fish, 153 of them. That's a lot. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the 3rd time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus comes after all of this. They're out fishing. They just went back to what they knew. And I'm sure that Peter was in a lot of turmoil and just a lot of guilt and shame and feeling failure, feeling overcome. And that's what leads us, that's where Peter's coming into when we go into verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so they're all sitting around and there's an elephant in the room. I think we've all maybe heard a sermon like this before. We know that obviously they're all sitting around the campfire. Jesus has not said anything to Peter. I'm sure all the disciples are looking around like, are you going to say anything to Peter? Are we going to act like this isn't happening? Because he clearly denied him 3 times, and he looked at Jesus on his last denial. So he knows Jesus knows. And he says, Jesus said to Simon, finally, Jesus says something, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a 2nd time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the 3rd time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved at this point because he said to him the 3rd time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is a very interesting scripture because when you actually dive into the Hebrew meanings of the word, there's a deeper meaning revealed to him. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" three times. And Peter gives three responses. And I always thought, why did Jesus ask him three times? What was the point he was trying to make? Well, we've all heard of agape love, and we've all heard of phileo love. Phileo is brotherly love. It's man love. Agape love is a God love. So on the beach, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "I phileo you, Lord." And he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he's like, "I phileo you, Lord." He knew in his heart he couldn't agape him. And the last time he says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And he says, "You know all things, Lord. You know I phileo you." And he was showing Peter, it's enough. Your phileo love for me is enough. Because it takes God to love God. And in that moment, all affirmation came back on Peter that it was never him in the first place, and that Jesus was never intimidated by his flesh. Jesus was never intimidated by man, and he knew fully well what he was getting himself into when he came. Even when he called Peter the rock, it was before he said, "You're the Son of God, you're the living Christ." His name meant rock before he called him rock. And so having that revelation revealed to me, it just hit me in that season because I was also in the same place as Peter and just discouraged that, "Lord, I don't love you as much as I thought I loved you." And I felt that he would be disappointed in the way that I had promised him and gone out. And when I heard the way he responded to even Peter, it just solidified this deep root of love in my life that no matter what, I can find all my confidence and the fact that he is big enough to take on even the weakest parts and even the most vulnerable parts of us. And that all kind of happened to me in the first phase, which was for 4 months. It was just this process of breaking me down and proving to me that it could not be done through me. And I actually didn't want to do phase two because I was like, I've seen enough of myself. I don't want to go through another 4 months of it. Like, I get it. I was kind of just disappointed in it, but I knew that it wasn't me. So I remember coming back, and I had a little gap between then and there, and I had decided to go back into the phase two, which was more of an activation and a process of just like walking out now in the identity that was being poured into us that whole time. So it wasn't until God had showed me that it couldn't be me that I could then go in and be filled. Which leads me to the next 4 months, and I want to share this. Before I left, a very amazing prophetess friend of mine gave me a word about going into the phase two and talked about how she saw me going out with 2 barrels of water and coming back with them turned to wine. And that's so true. One of the first things I heard from the Lord when I went back out was, "I'm filling you with new wine." And he took me to Luke 5:27. You guys don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to go and read it real quick. Luke 5:37. "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins." And this was like the vision in the eyes that I was now able to go into phase two with and be filled. So I understood that now that I understood he was the new wineskins I was poured into, I was about to be filled. And I felt the Spirit rejoicing where he's like, "Finally, I broke you. Now I can fill you with my Spirit. Like, I'm going to share with you revelation." And the Spirit is what leads you into all truth. So the filling of the Spirit John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. Because of this new identity and this new wineskin that I had.
Get that. Could you try again?
Yeah. That's weird. Because of this new wineskin that I had, I could be filled with the truth of the Father's love for me, and I could also be filled with bridegroom identity. I'd always struggled with the bridegroom identity, but that's some neat revelation that I got in phase two. So that's exactly what happened to me. As I started to read the scriptures, it was like I had complete new lens, because nothing was applying to me in and of myself anymore. It made sense. It's all him, but I'm in him now. It was like hearing the Bible and reading Revelation for the first time. It was like I heard the gospel for the first time. This like lens of familiarity had completely broken off. And I started to fully dive into his word and really give myself to like being a student of his teaching. I finally could sit down and not have to strive and work. But I started to feel the weight of anxiety and stress and strongholds of the world just crumble as the living word like went into my soil, went into my heart. And so many revelations in scripture started transforming me from the inside. And it was like all this head knowledge was finally going to my heart. And it was actually transforming me. I had to get me out of the way. Phase two was a feeling of who Jesus is and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I had the Father's heart revealed to me. And in phase two, we all gave a life message. So over the course of like 8 weeks, we were in a class with our teacher, Corey, and he was helping to pull on our life message. And mine was on the Father's heart, because I had just so much testimony on Jesus. I was so comfortable with Jesus and the idea that he had washed me from my sin, but I was not okay with him presenting me before the Father, before the Lord. And it's not until you get washed in his blood that you can actually confidently walk before him. And all of your identity comes from a father. I think there's a study that shows just in the natural, 89% of a child's identity comes from their father. And so if you put that into terms, our heavenly Father should be 100% of our identity. But I was so afraid to walk in front of him, and that's why I had such a striving mentality. I also learned my bridal identity. It wasn't until I knew my identity in Christ that I could understand my bridal identity. There was this really neat analogy that they gave us in the school, and they said, who walks the bride down the aisle? It's their father. And you can't be presented to the bride until you're confident enough to go before your father. And the Holy Spirit had revealed the Son to me, and the Son revealed me to the Father, and the Father presents us back to his Son. And we need the revelation of the Trinity. We need the revelation of the three persons. Three persons. There's four of us. But the Father's love is what actually frees you from this world. It's the Father's love that actually has the power and breaks off all the opinions of man. It breaks off all anxiety. It's what roots you. It's where all your confidence comes from. It's where your identity comes from. And something I can't walk away without sharing is the eternal anchor that was placed in me. And when we're talking about Father, if it's your Father and you're truly adopted by him, the spirit of adoption rests on you, you know that you live where he lives and that everything that's his is now yours. And when he calls you his, nothing here is his eternal home. It's all in heaven. And this was really hard for me to grasp because I didn't necessarily trust the Lord at the start. This was one of the, like, revelations in scripture that just waged war against my flesh, because I had so much fear of death. I had so much fear of man. I had so much fear of just this age, the opinions of this world, because I was bound. All my identity, all my worth was set in accomplishing something in this age. When in his scripture, he says, I've made you for the age to come, that Jesus, our bridegroom, is in heaven at his right hand, which is where we are supposed to be, raised up with him. And so once I realized that my citizenship wasn't even in this world, I was like, why am I even being bound by it then? Why am I being bound by things in this world when they're not even the one eternally holding me? And that's when you can finally see your bridal position, because you know your eternal place as his bride is with Christ. He's seated in heaven. And this longing for him is produced when you realize, when you start to get like a heavenly perspective, an eternal anchor set in you. It's okay to have little hopes, like little hopes on this earth, you know, hopes for your future and hopes for things on this age, because he gave us this world and to show his kingdom. But your capital H hope has to be in heaven. It has to be in heaven, or you'll be tossed and you'll be swayed by every opinion. You'll be swayed by every bad experience in life. And that's what was happening to me before I had this eternal anchor placed in me. And I also had this Maranatha, come Lord Jesus cry, placed and released in my spirit, which is what we were made for. And that drives me to be a voice. That's what drives me to pray. Because now that I know he is my bridegroom, that he is my groom, I'm also one with his desires. His desires now become mine. And the process of that was it wasn't a pretty process. I was actually, I'll give an example. We do an intercession set every Wednesday on just praying over Israel, which is his firstborn son. Israel is his chosen people. It's why we have salvation. But we were in a 2-hour set for them, and I would literally just sit there, and I had nothing in my heart for Israel. I could care less about Israel. I knew they were his people, but I didn't care for that. I didn't care about them. I didn't really know why we were in a 2-hour intercession set, and I saw everybody up on the mic praying and weeping and sharing in God's heart for Israel, and I'm sitting here like, why? Like, why don't I care that much about it? And I would get really upset. The girls would see me come home, and I would literally just like, why are we even praying for this? Why do we care? And it kind of showed me that you love Israel because you love him. You love people because you love him. When he is your groom, his desires become yours. And over time, your heart starts to carry the burdens and the weight of his heart and his burdens. And by the end of it, I was the most passionate one for Israel in the prayer set, because it was just like, I mean, not one of the most, but like, just that passion had taken me over. It started with like a choice to love him and to just choose it because he loved it. And it's like, if you can't pray for someone because you love them, pray because I love them. And eventually your heart comes into alignment with his heart. And once you understand the impact of your voice as a bridegroom, you will use it to help him here on this earth. Once we understand that we here on this earth, this body of Christ is here because we have impact on the God in heaven, our voice moves him, he moves at the sound of our voice, then you realize we carry something in this realm. There's a reason that his bride is here. There's a reason that our voice has to be used. It's not just he's God, and we'll let him be up there, but he chose us as his bride and as his vessels, and we are his mouthpiece. We are to be used. We are his hands and his feet. And the desires of his heart will become yours. They will become yours. It might start with a choice, but eventually the desires of his heart will become yours. And all the things that hurt him will hurt you, and all the things that delight him will delight you, and you'll be transformed into the image of the Son for the purpose of the body. And you'll be made spotless and pure and blameless and holy to be presented before him. And that revelation has shaped the entire, like, totally changed the direction and trajectory of my thinking, the way that I make decisions now, the choices and the ways that I live, because once you understand that where your identity is actually found, you don't have to fear this world. The biggest thing that I was set free from was this age, this world, because now my identity is in Him. It's in Christ. It's seated in heavenly places. Yeah, that's really all that I have this morning to share. But I just want to pray to end us out and let Him come up and talk.
So last night about 10 o'clock, Allie's like, Dad, you better have something because I only got about 15 minutes. For it. That's a long 15 minutes. So it was good. So it's not an accident that she went out there to get something and now she's back here. So whatever happened there and whatever's going on, I believe that you were sent there to bring something back to this area. And I would just have you pray in that manner over us. So.
Yeah. Do you want to just stand? Let's all just stand. Yeah. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done and who you are, and that you freed us from ourselves, Jesus, that you are who you say you are, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord, and that we can place all confidence, all trust, and all hope in you, Jesus. We are your bride. Jesus, even if we don't like it, we're willing to submit to you because we love you. And you gave yourself for us. Jesus, you laid down everything when we could give you nothing. Lord, would we be a people that are filled with praise for your name? Father, would we be a voice in our community? Would we be the voice of your bride, the one who's longing for your return because we can't wait to see you? Jesus, would you set us free from the things of this world? Would you set us free from this age, Jesus? Would you set us free from the fear of man, from the fear of the opinions of man, Jesus? We cannot be a voice to a people we fear. God, so bring us higher. Lord, lift us up higher. Bring us to a higher vision, Lord. Let us know that we were made for more. We might never feel like it, but we know, and we stand on your truth, God, and we're going to take steps of faith in your love, in the way that you lead us. And Holy Spirit, would you come and help us? Thank you, Father, that you sent your Holy Spirit, that you sent your Son to guide us into all truth of who you are. Lord, would you reveal your Son to us in deeper ways? Would you reveal your Son to us in deeper ways, Father? And would you present us before your Son, pure and blameless? Would you root our identity in you? Father, we thank you and we honor you and we lift you high in this place. We pray that you would just continue to move as you already are, God, that you would continue to move and open up doors and give us new ways to advance your kingdom, God, to share your word and to spread it, Lord. Give us eternal perspective. Let us join with all of heaven. There is something greater than ourselves that we're a part of, and thank you for it. Thank you that we can be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Jesus, pull us out, even of our own personal mountains, Jesus. Pull us up higher than our own personal mountains so that we can see you clearly, so that we can see you rightly. Jesus, we want to see you rightly. Yes, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this community and that you're working even when we don't see it. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's a wrap.
That's a wrap.